You can turn over to Isaiah chapter 12. Now I had Mike read Isaiah chapter 13. I want to focus primarily, but not exclusively, on Isaiah chapter 12 and the verse 2. Where the prophet by the Holy Spirit says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." But since I'm going to be looking at the whole chapter, let me read the whole chapter. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 12 of Isaiah. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. For this is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Now in verse 2, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." Now whenever you see the Lord in the Old Testament in all capital letters, that comes from, well, without going into all the background, it's translated from the Hebrew, from four letters. It's called a tetragrammaton, if you want to get into a word for it in the Greek. It means a word of four letters. The Israelites were very concerned about using God's name. And so they have these letters, and there's no consonant or vowels in them. And it's transliterated into Jehovah, or translated into Jehovah for us. And so when you see the Lord all capitalized, think Jehovah. And there's a great meaning to that. And here, Lord Jehovah, Lord comes from a contracted form of that Jehovah. And so Lord Jehovah, it's a repetitious thing here. You don't see that too many times in the scripture, just several times. God is stressing something and encouraging us greatly. That name Jehovah and the usage of that name in context of all the scriptures reveal the meaning, what's being stressed. He is the eternal, unchanging God, but he is the eternal, unchanging covenant God of his people. It's stressing this God is our God. It's stressing that he is a covenant God. Now, our God is revealed in the scriptures. He's the one true God Almighty. He's the maker of heavens and earth, as well as all beings, spiritual and physical. He's the God Almighty. He's the one who orders and sustains and judges all things. He's the fountainhead of all righteousness and holiness and wisdom and knowledge. He's the source and sustainer of all good things. And of course, it's true, he's the Lord over all his creation, over all things, in that he is the omnipotent master of all creation, and that definition is carried with the word Lord. But to his people, to us, he is the Lord God Almighty, he is Jehovah God. He is our covenant God. His oath and his promises are unbreakable, immutable, and sure. He's our covenant God who jealously loves and gently sustains his people. He is our covenant God who guards and guides and provides for his church and delivers his church. Now the prophet Isaiah says, "Behold, God is my salvation." He states that God, the Almighty, eternal, omnipotent, unchanging, one true God, is his salvation. And of course, God is the salvation of all his people. God is our salvation in all things, certainly temporal, but by far most importantly, in all things spiritual and eternal. Now, Isaiah doesn't stop with saying salvation comes from God, but that God is his salvation. God is his salvation. He stresses here the sureness of our salvation. Certainly the source, but the sureness. Our salvation is just as sure as the word of God, and so as God himself. God is my salvation. God is the immovable rock and reason of my salvation and yours if you're in Christ. The prophet says, I will trust and not be afraid. Isaiah, speaking from a heart of faith by the Holy Spirit, declares then that he will trust wholly and completely in God for salvation, in the Lord Jehovah for salvation, in all things, in all ways, at all times, and he will not submit or give in to any fear that this God, who is his God, and your God, and my God, will not be his salvation. For, he says with great confidence and joy, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. He says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For, and then he speaks of this God as the Lord Jehovah, who is his strength and his song and my strength and your strength and our song and Isaiah's song. He also has become my salvation. Any ransomed child of God ought to have this testimony, this same testimony as Isaiah. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah, the covenant God of his people, is my strength and my song. All of his promises are yea and amen. This is my strength. This is my song. He has become my salvation. I have entered into a covenant with him by the blood and merits of Jesus, by the grace of God, according to his will, through no merits or anything of my own that I can offer of good. And the prophet is very vehement in saying, the Lord Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah. He repeats this. The Lord Jehovah, this is a very vehement statement, is my strength. The Lord Jehovah also, he says, has become my salvation. By grace through faith, Isaiah had been justified according to the covenant promise of the Lord and had entered into a covenant of grace and eternal salvation with the assurance, the absolute assurance from this covenant Lord and God, that he, like all of those saved by faith, is an heir of the covenant promises of Jehovah to his people. Unlike the covenant of works under which Adam fell and all mankind fell with him, salvation in the covenant of grace is not predicated on the righteousness of man, but the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, which he imputes to his people. Christ Jesus is the Lord our righteousness. This Lord Jehovah is salvation for those only for whom he is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We have all who are in Christ have abandoned any reliance on so-called merit of our own to save us or keep us saved. We all, I say, have abandoned that and rest wholly on the merits of Jesus. And then those who have entered into the covenant of grace rest upon and rely on the strength of the Lord for the day-to-day preservation of their souls. He's our salvation and our strength. We don't rely upon perfectly, purely, perpetually keeping the law because we can't do that. We're not capable of it. That's not to make an excuse, that's to state a fact. Now we are to live in accordance to the moral law, but no man has the strength to keep his own soul by perfect obedience. even by obedience unto sanctification, which, of course, we must be concerned with. Salvation, the scriptures say, is of the Lord. Isaiah in 26, verse 4 says this, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Everlasting strength. This is the strength of the Lord. This is the strength of Jehovah. Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. This is the strength we rest in and lean upon. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my salvation. This mention of Jehovah's name, the Lord Jehovah, is a promise and a reassurance given twice over by the Spirit of God. We ought to then rest in that. Rejoice in that. Certainly the Lord Jehovah is our strength in all our spiritual battles as well, not just in the keeping of our souls. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 62, verse 2, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Proverbs 18 and 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." The Lord Jehovah is the covenant God of all who have been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. This God, this covenant God, is our God, and He is our salvation, and He is our strength. It's no wonder that Isaiah then says the Lord Jehovah is not only my salvation, and not only my strength, but, he says, my song. That the Lord Jehovah Himself is our salvation, and is our strength, gives us unending reasons to sing songs of praise, thanksgiving, and joy. He is God my Maker, who giveth songs in the night. The Lord Jehovah, this covenant God of ours. There is no good thing in all creation, and no spiritual or material blessing that doesn't come from the Lord. So we can say, and should say, and I hope we understand, and I hope this is true, the Lord is my very song, and without Him I have no song. The children of Israel, after they were delivered from Pharaoh, saying, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him." You ought to prepare Him a habitation in your heart and in your lives and in your church. A proper habitation for the Lord. We ought to be thinking about that. It ought to concern us. It ought to be preeminent in our mind when we gather together as His people. David, Psalm 18:46, after he had been delivered from Saul, "The Lord liveth," he says, "and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." Rather, I should say, he sings. The Lord has become my song. Now, I want to look at the other verses also here. To my way of thinking, they all revolve around this one verse that I've been speaking of. We've read the chapter before. I'm not interested in getting into right now all the aspects of prophecy in that chapter. I'm telling you that that chapter speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people, of the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." This is that day, I'm telling you. This this Jesus Christ, this root, this branch, this ensign of the people, is the head of our church. And we are applying this text to the church today. Verse 1 says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." In that day. I believe we certainly have the liberty to apply this passage to our deliverance from bondage to sin and condemnation under the law. In that day. Certainly would mean from that day forward and forever. From that day when we were made free in Christ. And came into the liberty of Christ. Christian liberty. Those of us in Christ were once now, of course, children of wrath, separated from the Lord, under the condemnation of the law. The prophet says, "Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away." We were children of wrath. The Lord was angry with us, but his anger was turned away when, through faith, we, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5:11, received the atonement. We ought often and always to remember before the Lord our great deliverance, which was merited and worked by Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Our kinsman redeemer, he says, "I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." Now, isn't this an amazing and a wonderful display of grace and mercy and love that God comforts the very ones who once lived at enmity with him and stirred his wrath? Children of wrath we were. The Lord comforts us with his presence in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Comforter. I say we were children of wrath. Until we were saved, we were children of wrath. Understand that. Take that into your hearts. Grasp it. Though God loved us with an everlasting love as the elect, we were children of wrath at that time. That was our station. That was our place. Then you can understand, appreciate, and praise God that he now comforts you who were a child of wrath. The Lord comforts us. The Lord comforts us with his presence in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, as I said. He's the Comforter. And the Lord comforts us by the covenant promises found in his word. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Paul was speaking there primarily, of course, of the Old Testament. We have those Old Testament scriptures for our comfort and for our learning and for our hope. But we have the New Testament as well. And we see in the Word of God these promises of God to his people. These promises of our God, who is Lord Jehovah, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. All his promises to his people, beginning with eternal salvation, are yea and amen. And they're immutable, they're unbreakable, they're covenant promises. And there's no shadow of turning. There's no shadow of turning. There's no shading of promises with the Lord. So we have reason to praise the Lord when we consider his mercy, and also that he does comfort us by his word, by his sure word, which reveal all of his promises to us, and which reveal his covenant of grace to us. I hope that we are comforted as we consider these things. Comforted, but there is conviction wrapped up in these verses as well, I would think. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4 again. "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." This is so comforting, or it ought to be. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He is the God of all comfort. And he comforts us. Children of wrath, whose eyes are opened and more to understand the enormity of our sins against him when we thought they were trifling things or nothing at all, didn't even notice them. And so we grieve, and what does he do? He comforts us. He comforts us by the Holy Spirit, by his presence, by his word, by his promises. And he comforts us all our life, and even at the time of our death. Those in Christ have the assurance that the God who was once angry with us is now our Lord Jehovah, our salvation and strength, who comforts us in all our trials, in all our tribulations, in all our afflictions, even once we repent in all of our failings and fallings, and certainly if they come in our persecutions. Isaiah then promises the Lord, I will praise thee. This ought to be no hard task for the Christian then, but rather almost a spontaneous response for a spiritual man. If we consider what this God, our God, this Lord Jehovah, has done for us, how he comforts us, how he is our strength, how he is our salvation, then we ought to then praise him. It is the Lord Jehovah, our Lord and our God, our Maker and our Creator, our Savior and Redeemer, whom we praise. It is the Lord of the everlasting covenant we praise. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Isaiah says, I will praise thee. I will praise thee. Psalm 100, verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Would that all men understood this. Would that we would more fully comprehend we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I will praise thee. And we would do well to make certain our praise is not a hollow praise, cheap words without commitment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We come into this covenant of grace, and God comforts us, continues to comfort us, that he would establish us in every good word and work. Do you appreciate that comfort? He appreciates that you would be established in every good work and word. More so, he instructs us that we are to do so in obedience. Now, verse 3 and verse 4, let me read verse 3 again, the text that I began with, and put it with verse 4. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. This therefore speaks of what is the situation, although we wouldn't believe it to be so sometimes in our own lives. But this is the situation, and this ought to be the condition of the people whose God is the Lord Jehovah. With joy ye shall draw out of the wells of salvation. This salvation, which the covenant children of God have and have been given freely, is eternal salvation. It is a gift of God's free grace through faith in the blood and righteousness of Christ. It is assured by the oath and promise of the Lord. And Christ Jesus is the surety of this covenant of salvation and grace. He is our righteousness. He is our life. We who are in Christ have been, by the sure mercies of God and the merits of Jesus, been brought into a covenant. A covenant. We're in covenant with the Lord Jehovah. Salvation is not of us. It's all of him. It's all of him. And his promises are yea and amen. And he promises to save us to the uttermost. Now this reality and sureness of salvation, this promise of the Lord Jehovah, respecting the joy and holiness and happiness of everlasting life in paradise with the Lord and the whole Ransom Church of God is something to rejoice in. It's something that should have consequences in our life. And of course, not to mention all the blessings and all the benefits which flow through us by Christ and through Christ to us as children of God. This ought to have consequences in our lives. As a child of God, the Christian is an heir of salvation. With, as the apostle declares from the Holy Scriptures, or in the Holy Scriptures by the Holy Spirit, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Now, if we truly believe we're heirs of a heavenly kingdom, and we will live eternally in a new heaven and a new earth, the abode of righteousness, then this ought to be of consequence to us. It ought to be a source of daily, certainly joy and strength. Our salvation, though reserved in heaven for us, ought to not be simply a joy in the future. It ought to be a joy in the presence. And there ought to be consequences from this, flowing from this. It certainly ought not to be viewed, our salvation, I say, with sort of a dry, pragmatic, dogmatic sense of, well, I have this provision laid up in the future. This speaks of something far different. These wells of salvation. This speaks of rejoicing. It speaks of refreshment. It speaks of spiritual refreshment. It speaks of rejoicing here. It speaks of encouragement here. Wells of salvation. I don't want to get theatrical, but if you're going to draw out of this well of salvation, you have to have faith. If you want to call that the bucket, that's fine. And you're going to have a rope called obedience. Because you can't just have faith and then go your own way. I'm saved. I can do what I want. If you expect to draw with joy water out of the wells of salvation and be refreshed by the Lord. Salvation brings with it new life in Christ and the blessings and benefits reserved for and freely given the child of God. Psalm 68, verse 19. Wonderful, wonderful text. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. The moment a sinner is justified and regenerated, he is a child of God, and he has access through Christ Jesus to all the richness of his heavenly Father's grace and sure mercies. And this is all a consequence of the salvation of our souls. All things needful for our spiritual well-being and sanctification, for our perseverance and faithfulness, are ours by and through Christ Jesus our Savior. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, verse 4 of this short chapter begins with this. And in that day, the day of our salvation and every day hereafter and thereafter, shall ye say. Don't gloss over that. Shall ye say. This is certainly instruction for the ministers of God. We're to take these things to heart. Shall ye say? This is something I'm to do. This is something, though, that has consequences for you and implications for you. All the people of God, these are things that I'm to say, but you're to say to each other, to exhort one another. These are no small things. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Certainly the minister ought to exhort the people to praise the Lord, but just as certainly the people ought to exhort and remind each other to praise the Lord. And no more so than on the Lord's day when we're assembled together. Psalm 29 verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The Lord is in the midst of the church assembled. The Lord is in the midst of the church assembled. Verse 6 says, great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. This Holy One of Israel is the Lord Jehovah, our covenant God, whose every promise is yea and amen. And we would do very well to seriously consider what manner of praise we offer to Him, both in prayer and song. We ought to take great pains not to interfere with the praise and worship of the Lord, who is in a very real way among His people assembled. Is your pastor intense on this? He is. He is. And every minister should. If he's a minister of God, he ought to be intense. The Lord Jehovah is among us by His Spirit. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We ought to tremble at the thought of quenching the Spirit of God. We ought to prepare ourselves for the Lord's day. We ought to tremble. The Lord Jehovah is among us. The Spirit of God is among us, walking among us. We can quench that Spirit. We can be a stumbling block for others. On that night He was betrayed. He told the disciples, our Lord told the disciples, one of you will betray Me. And they began to say, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? We ought to say that sometimes. Is it I, Lord? Do I quench the Spirit? Am I a stumbling block for others? Is it I, Lord? Do I come with a heart not prepared? And when I'm in church, am I seeking to turn myself toward God as much as it relies on me? And we need the Spirit's help. But we don't need the Spirit's help to turn away from God. We do that real well on our own. But is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord, that quenches the Spirit and interferes with the work of the Spirit among God's people assembled? Praise the Lord. The prophet says, praise the Lord. If the Lord Jehovah is our strength and our salvation, then we owe Him undying praise and that with joy. And it says, in that day shall ye say, call upon His name. This again is something the ministers must continue to put before the people. Call upon His name. Call upon His name. Because He has set His love upon me. Psalm 91. God speaks of those. And then He goes on in verse 15 of 91 says, He shall call upon Me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Jeremiah 33, verse 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is His name. Jehovah is His name. Call unto Me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call upon Jehovah. He says, your covenant God says, I will answer thee. We call upon Him in the name of Jesus. He says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And the apostle reminds us, as we're putting on the full armor, that we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. By the blood and righteousness of Christ, Christ our head, Christians have access to God's throne of grace. Christians have the assurance that the Lord loves them and hears their prayer. We ought to exhort and encourage each other to call upon the name of the Lord. It is a serious and holy thing to do. When we do this publicly or privately, certainly publicly, as I've already mentioned, it is a serious thing to do. It's not a light, trifling matter to invoke the name of the Lord and speak with Him in the presence of others. Consider that. We have access to God's throne of grace. We're able to go in before God and speak to Almighty God Himself. We have this advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest. But this doesn't mean that it's not a serious thing. It's a some trifling thing to then publicly, oh, I'll pray. Lord, no. I'm not accusing anyone of anything, all right? I am exhorting you to remember this. I'm exhorting me to remember this. If we pray, let us remember it is a serious thing. When we call upon his name, it's not to be done cheaply. Prayer should never be used, abused, or cheapened. We presume then to use the Lord as a prop, and we play him for a fool. And in that day, the prophet says, shall ye say, declare his doings among the people. Declare his doings. This is the first duty of the pastor, to declare the doings of the Lord. Ministers have a duty to put before the people the wonderful works of the Lord, including by the systematic teaching of sound doctrine, which reveals all the marvelous doings of the Lord. And you know what runs all the way through all those marvelous doings, and you know what's right at the center of those marvelous doings? This great work of redemption, where God elected and saved a people for himself by his own power, through grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. But the people of God all have, not just the minister, the joyful duty of declaring and rehearsing the Lord's doings, both in the past and in the present, both in the history of the church, the history of the world, and in their own history. We have a duty, and it's a joyful duty, to declare his doings among the people. This isn't an opportunity to bring out some dirty laundry or try to show how terrible you were so that people say, he's really something. Did you know he used to be a Hell's Angel motorcycle man, and he used to be this and that, and he was really tough, and he murdered somebody, and he, or whatever it might be. I've heard it, and I detest it. Declare the Lord's doings, not your doings. We don't need soap operas. We don't need people trying to get attention on themselves. We need attention on the Lord and his doings. Declare his doings among the people. This is an antidote. Not only does it bring glory to God, but it's an antidote to selfishness and a weak faith. Declare his doings. Rehearse them. Remember how he has rescued his people and delivered them. Remember the great things he has done. Remember the revivals of the past. His arm is not too short. He's not done. So we ought to call upon his name, and we ought to declare his doings among the people. Declare his glory among the heathen, the psalmist says. Psalm 96, verse 3, his wonders among all the people. And then it says, in that day, make mention that his name is exalted. And this, of course, goes to prayer as well, how we approach him. God's name is used so cheaply, but connected to his name are all his works and all his ways and all his characters and everything about him. The name of God in all its forms is to be reverenced and exalted among all men. The name of the Lord is not exalted, though, among the world, but it must be among the church. Do you remember when Moses said, well, who should I say sent me? When the children of Israel say, who sent you? And Moses said, I should say, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And that's who you're to say sent you. I am that I am, the self-existent eternal God of all power, of all knowledge, of all wisdom. I am that I am. He exists outside of all time and space and even his own creation. He has graciously come into our creation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners. But he says, I am that I am. This is the name that we exalt. This is the Lord we exalt. The Lord's name must be reverenced and exalted among the people. It is among the heavenly host. They dwell in his immediate presence. There's no problem there. By faith, we ought to more see what they see by his word as much as we can and exalt his name. To his people, God is the Lord Jehovah. He is our Lord. He is our covenant God. He is our righteousness. He is our salvation. He is our song. He is our strength. He is our bulwark and shield, our high tower and defender. He is our shepherd. He is our king. We ought to exalt his name. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, it says this, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I am who I am." And to his people, he is the Lord Jehovah. Verse 5 says this, "Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. The Lord our God has done excellent things, which are shown. They're shown forth by his creation, by his word, by his regeneration of sinners, by his ordering of all things. The Lord has done excellent things. These things are known in all the earth, but they're not acknowledged in all the earth. They've been made known in all the earth. But the covenant people of God know of the excellent things the Lord has done, done in mercy and in wrath. The people of God have no excuse not to sing. Sing of our Lord's doings and his praises in the congregation, even in our hearts, and even in our private time with him. But again, we would do well advised, we would be well advised to take pains to make certain our praise and our worship and our witness is more than lip service. More than, since I like that tune, I'll really sing out. And I'm not making a commentary on how loud or how soft to sing. I'm just simply saying praising God, singing praise to him is something that we're called to do. We worship and we praise the Lord Jehovah. And this is who we pray to, the Christian's covenant God. We're a people who have, by the sheer mercy and gracious goodness of the Lord, been taken into a covenant of grace. You know, this is a covenant sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, this great shepherd of the sheep, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. This covenant is sprinkled and sealed with his very blood. And the prophet Isaiah then closes out this short passage that I've been in with a scene of great rejoicing. "Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of these." So here Isaiah directs the people of God to cry out and shout, in other words, to greatly rejoice, because the Holy One of Israel is in the midst of Zion as his people's God and Lord, Savior and King, Comforter and Sustainer, Shield and Bulwark, Salvation and Strength. And the Lord Jehovah, the Christian's covenant God, is in the midst of the church, Zion, city of our God today. Not symbolically, not allegorically, not by his word only, but by his spirit. Joel chapter 2, verse 27, "You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." Yes, I will apply this to the church today. This is the same God. We are his people, the same people. And he's in our midst. Zephaniah 3, verse 17, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Isn't that remarkable? He will joy over thee with singing. Do we joy over him with singing? Zechariah 2, verse 5, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." You know how many people seem determined to run through fire, don't you? God will be a wall of fire around the church, but we seem, so many, to be determined to walk through fire, to get on the other side of that wall. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I mean, this is a matter of great consequence. This is, of course, we have cause for rejoicing. We have cause to cry out and shout with great rejoicing because God is in the midst of us. So what follows from this is that we have reason, cause, and a calling to praise and to worship the Lord for hope and rejoicing. But we have also a great cause for reverence and godly fear. If God is in the midst of us, and this is the word of God, then don't we have a cause to meet before Him as His people with reverence and godly fear? For our God is a consuming fire. And doesn't the minister have a duty to see that the gathering of the church together is done in just such a manner? And don't the people have a duty? And isn't there cause also, perhaps, to say, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Do I bring the unclean into the church? Do I bring the irreverent into the church? Do I bring the stumbling block into the church? Am I the one? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Lastly, we have cause to pray and have hope in all of this as we read this, that God is in the midst of us. That don't we have cause to both pray and to hope that the Lord will revive His work in the midst of us? If He is in the midst of us, don't we have cause to pray and hope and believe that He will revive His work in the midst of us? Read this whole passage in context. See your responsibility. See my responsibility. See the gravity of this. See the joy of it. See the wonder of it. See the consequence of it. That this Lord Jehovah, this covenant God is in our midst. And this God is our God. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become our salvation. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. We ought to be praying for revival. We ought to be praying that God, this Jehovah God in our midst, will do yet a great and wonderful work in this very church. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Are you thirsty? And floods upon the dry ground, I will tell you. And I know, I don't mean any harm, only good by saying, we have plenty of dry ground in our lives and in this church. But there's a promise again, and isn't this from Jehovah? Isn't this from the Lord Jehovah who makes this promise? For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon thine offspring. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. I trust that is your testimony today. And I trust that it is from the heart. And that because it's from the heart, there will be much fruit born in your life.